God puts up with a lot. And he's taking the raw material of what we are as fallen creatures, and he is transforming.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
I shall not want for regulation. You notice that phrase? It's right there at the end of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And then that next phrase, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He regulates my life according to patterns of righteousness, according to principles of righteousness. He provides for me certain regulatory principles on the basis of which I can live out my life successfully and fruitfully and joyfully for his glory. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, what do you see as you look at that latter phrase in verse 3? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I see that David is saying he provides for us the regulatory principles we need to live out our lives in a meaningful, successful, and fruitful way. And as I look at it, I see three concepts emerging from that phrase. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The first thing I see is the divine government. He leadeth me. It's not the same word as the word that appears in verse 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's a different Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is nakal. It's a strong term. And it carries with it the connotation of strong government. And the strength of the term implies the urgency attached to our walking in right paths. He leadeth me. He's very anxious to guide me into paths of righteousness because he knows that if I don't embrace those patterns and those principles of living, it will bring ruination into my life. He's a loving shepherd. He wants to meet my needs. There's a sense of urgency, and that urgency emerges from the strength of the verb. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. It's a term that was used in the human level of a king or a judge or a ruler governing his people in the Old Testament. That's how that word was used, a different word from the word in verse 2. So the first thing is divine government. The second thing that I see in that phrase is the divine gauge or guideline. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That's the gauge or guideline upon the basis of which God operates in leading us. He leads us by this gauge, this guideline, paths of righteousness. And then I see finally the divine goal. He does this for his name's sake. He knows, and we ought to know, that his reputation is at stake in our behavior. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now let's look at this for a moment. These three basic ideas in that phrase. First, the divine government. He leadeth me. I want to look at two things here. The necessity of such government and the possibility of it. Why do we need this kind of leadership? And is our shepherd capable of producing it for us? The necessity of such government and the possibility of it. The necessity of this government becomes evident as you study the sheep and you see the foolish or the selfish tendencies of the sheep. The possibility of it becomes evident as you study Jesus Christ and you see the absolute sufficiency of the shepherd. And our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study him, you see the absolute sufficiency of our shepherd to meet our needs. As I see it, the governor, the shepherd, in his care of the sheep, needs to possess at least three credentials. There are three ingredients at least which he must possess if he is to successfully lead the sheep in paths of righteousness. Let me share them with you very quickly. One, he needs to be perceptive. He needs wisdom. If there's ever an era in which we needed wisdom, it's in our day and age. He needs to be perceptive. Secondly, he needs to be patient. He must be long-suffering. If you're going to deal with rebellious, recalcitrant, stubborn, willful sheep, you need to be patient. And then thirdly, not only must he be perceptive and patient, but he must also be prosperous. He must have access to certain resources so that he can provide well for the well-being of the sheep. Number one, he needs perception in dealing with these patterns of behavior in the sheep. The Palestinian shepherd must have a predetermined plan, a well-thought-through plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation. from one grazing ground to another in line with proper principles of sound management. Now, there's a spiritual parallel there. We're taught in the Bible that our shepherd is perceptive. He has a well-thought-through plan for every one of our lives. And it begins with a personal reception of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and a daily commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our life. Every day we begin by renouncing self-sovereignty and acknowledging that God is sovereign over our lives, and we bow before His leadership, His rulership, His kingship in our lives. He has a well-thought-through plan for our well-being. He has great wisdom. The foolishness of God, we're told in the Bible, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, 1 Corinthians 1:25. Paul could say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, Romans 11, verse 33. Thank God for the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, the wisdom of God is at least two things. The wisdom of God is knowledge of the precious things. In God lie the answers to the eternal problems of life and death, God and man, time and eternal. Wisdom is one, knowledge of the precious things. And then two, it's knowledge of the practical things. In God we find the practical insights we need for day-to-day living. There's never been an era when we needed this more desperately than in our day and age. There may be someone in a state of total desperation, not knowing which way to go. Wisdom can be found in Jesus Christ. You come to the Son of God. You yield your life to His authority and His control. You purpose to live by His principles revealed in Scripture, and you'll find a wisdom to meet every need, every problem, every pressure that you have to face. Knowledge of the practical things, that which enables us to judge what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. That which enables us to meet and solve the practical problems of everyday life and living. That's the kind of thing we find in the hand of our shepherd. And He shares it with us. Paul could say, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forevermore. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. The shepherd needs perception. He needs wisdom, and our shepherd has it. And He shares it with us. Beyond that, he needs patience. He needs to be long-suffering. Extreme patience is an absolutely indispensable ingredient when dealing with stiff-necked and rebellious sheep. As he attempts to break the sheep of the kind of practices that he knows will ruin them, he's required to exhibit a spirit which is long-suffering. That's the kind of God we have. You know, our God is a very patient God. And you and I are graphic demonstrations and testimonials to that effect. God puts up with a lot in your life and in my life. And He's taking the raw material of what we are as fallen creatures, and He is transforming it by His mighty regenerative power. We're reborn into God's family. And He condescends to inhabit the likes of you and me and patiently deals with us in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's a very patient God. So Moses could describe our God in the Old Testament, the Lord God is merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, it means slow to anger. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, 6. Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write in Romans 15 and verse 5, as he described our God, He is the God of patience and consolation. Paul could say in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, how do we despise the riches of God's patience? That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, not understanding that that goodness leadeth thee to repentance? Romans 2 and verse 4. How do we despise the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God? You know how we do it? We do it by misinterpreting it and misunderstanding it. You know what the wicked think about the patience of God? The wicked think that it means that God is ignorant. They're doing what is wrong. They're violating God's principles, and nothing yet has happened to them. And they think God is ignorant. He doesn't know what's going on. God knows exactly what's going on. Or maybe they think beyond that, not only is God ignorant, God is impotent. God does know what's going on, but He can't do anything about it. What a grave error. Or maybe beyond that, they think not only is God ignorant and God impotent, but God is indifferent. He just doesn't care. what I'm doing. None of those things are true. That's a grave error. You may be living in sin. You may be thinking that you're getting away with it. You may be thinking that God is ignorant, God is impotent, God is indifferent. God doesn't know, God doesn't have any power, God doesn't care. You're wrong. You know what God is? He's patient. The goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, the patience of God is being bestowed upon you in order to lead you to repentance, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. But the Bible says if that repentance is not forthcoming, then the Bible says the day of the Lord will come. And it'll be a day of judgment, and that's not just eschatological in the future, but that's personal for you and me. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That the Lord is patiently waiting, leading, and wishing to bless, but if we are habitually resisting, He will deal with us. The day of the Lord will come, and it'll be a day of judgment. God is a patient God, but the time comes when righteous wrath is bestowed on those who resisted His dealings in their lives. And then there's a third ingredient or credential that a shepherd needs. Not only must he be perceptive or wise, not only must he be patient or long-suffering, but he must also be prosperous or have certain resources inherent in this planned rotation of the flock from one grazing ground to another. In the Palestinian culture there is the implication that that shepherd had access to such ground. In other words, he must have adequate resources to care for the sheep, a certain level of prosperity. And we're taught that our shepherd is prosperous. Not only is our shepherd patient, not only is our shepherd perceptive, but he is extremely prosperous. I wish we had the time to discuss this. Jesus Christ is rich in his person. If you want to read that, read it in John 1, verses 1 to 18. The Word was made flesh. You have the finest description of the wealth of Christ's person in John 1, verses 1 to 18. He's rich in his person. In Jesus Christ, the distant, unknowable, invisible, unreachable God has come to men. And he can never be again a stranger to us because Jesus Christ has made him known to us. Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh. He's rich in his person. He's rich in his position. All the glory and dignity, all the privileges and prerogatives of deity belong to Jesus Christ. In his position, he can be exalted no higher. The Apostle Paul could say he is far above all. Ephesians 1, verse 21. He is rich in his power. You know, all of us grow weaker as we grow older. Have you noticed that? All of us grow weaker as we grow older. Jesus Christ knows no diminishing of his powers. There is no greater mind, no greater voice, no greater arm in all the universe than that of Jesus Christ. His is the final court of appeal, the ultimate voice of authority in the universe. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. Matthew 28, verse 18. In his person, in his position, in his power, and in his possessions, Jesus Christ is rich.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.